My name is Jeremiah. I'm one of the pastors here. It's awesome to have you with us, and I want to say hello to those of you in our parent viewing area. Thanks for joining us there. That's a great option if you have small children that you prefer to keep with you during the service. Also, hello to those of you who are joining us online as well. Go ahead and grab your outline or grab your smart device. If you have the YouVersion app or the Bible app, you can go to events on that and search Westbridge Church, and all of the notes and scriptures have already been uploaded there. We also have an app. If you haven't downloaded the app, you can go to the App Store and search Westbridge Church, and there's a lot of things you can do there, including watching previous week's services, or during this series in particular, you can anonymously text in a question that we're going to be going through over the next several weeks is answering questions during this series, a Bible Q&A. So lots of cool things. If you haven't downloaded that app, I'd encourage you to do that. So we are in the second part of this series called Bible Q&A, and if you missed last weekend, I would highly encourage you to go back and check it out because it kind of builds into this week. But what we said last week was some people have walked away from faith in God because of something that they have read in the Bible. That sometimes there's things that, and the Bible isn't the problem, it's our approach to the Bible, it's our expectations and assumptions that we bring to the Bible that often create problems for us. And if that's you today, I want you to consider today your invitation back to faith. If you kind of put faith in the rearview mirror, if at some point you said, okay, this is I can't believe this because it doesn't match up with my current reality, or for others of you, you haven't walked away, but you're losing faith. You're kind of on the edge because there's some stuff that you've read where you go, this doesn't match up with what I'm experiencing, and I can't figure out how to reconcile those things. I want you to know this is your invitation back. And for some of you, that's where you're at. You want to believe, but you're having a difficult time because of some things you've read in the Bible. And I want you to know the Bible's not the issue. It's our assumptions. It's our expectations. It's the things that we bring to the Bible that often cause a lot of problems. And so we said this last week. And so today I want to dive into something that I think will help us. I want to dive into something today, and we're going to cover some ground today. So hang in here with me. But I want to dive into something that is critical to understand if you're going to understand the Bible and if you're going to read it in a way that actually encourages your faith and strengthens your faith rather than becomes a barrier to your faith. And again, the Bible's not the issue, it's how we read it. And so, understanding the Bible, we're going to walk through some things together this morning. The first thing is this. Number one, Jesus initiated a new covenant between God and man. Here's what you have to understand about the Bible. And let me just say this. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have these available right on our resource table. Grab one for free. But what you have to understand about the Bible is it's really split into two agreements. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that word testament really means an agreement or a covenant. And so what you have when you have this collection of writings is you have two separate agreements or two separate covenants. And we call one the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we call one the New Testament or the New Covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so when Jesus came, the New Covenant begins with Jesus. When you start reading through this collection of writings called the Bible, you see that when you get to Jesus, something new is happening. It's a new agreement, and for Jewish people living in the first century, their scriptures are composed of this old agreement, this Old Testament. It's the law of Moses. It's the writings of the prophets. And when Jesus came into the world, he began to systematically dismantle the law and the prophets. He began to say things that said, okay, that was an old agreement, that was an old covenant, that was an old way of doing things, and now I'm starting something new. And so he said a lot of things like this. He said things like, I'm sorry, I gotta just say something real quick here. Guys, is there a ringing in the microphone? If we could just figure something out there. It's distracting me. I don't know what it's doing for you, but thank you so much, guys. For Jewish people living in the first century, their scriptures are composed of the law of Moses, and Jesus comes along, and he says this. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They go, yeah, we've heard that said. It's in the law of Moses. That's our scripture. That's our old covenant with God. That's our agreement between God and man. This is how we operate. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, here's what the law says, but I say this. And what he does is he puts himself above the law and the prophets. He says, here's your scripture, here's your writings, here's your covenant, your agreement with how you're supposed to relate to God, but I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you something new. And he does this a lot. He says things like, you've heard it said this in the law of Moses, but I say this. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. You've heard this, but I'm saying something completely different. Now, you have to understand how incredibly subversive and really treasonous that kind of talking and that kind of language is for a first century law-abiding Jewish citizen. Nobody can change the law of Moses except for God. And so Jesus comes in and he says these things. You've heard this. This is in your law, but I'm telling you this. Translation, God is doing something new. The covenant that you had with God has led you up to a certain point, and it has now served its purpose. And I have come to land the plane on that first one and start something brand new. And this message is so subversive to their first century Jewish conscience, and it was so threatening to the religious leaders who had gained power and wealth through exploiting that system that they put Jesus to death. And according to multiple eyewitness accounts, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's what launched Christianity. And so the Bible didn't launch Christianity. Jesus rose from the dead, and people believed it and started to follow the way of Jesus before the Bible was ever put together in the form that we have it. They saw him alive. And so Jesus came into the world. He started something brand new, a new covenant between God and mankind. Number two, initially, all of Jesus' followers were Jewish, which just makes sense. Since Jesus was Jewish, since he traveled all over Jerusalem and Galilee teaching in Jewish synagogues, and since he was put to death in Jerusalem, his followers were all Jewish. Now imagine that you grew up in first century Judea, and you memorized the law of Moses in its entirety by the time you were 10 years old. You'd memorize all of the Torah, all the books of the law. You had listened to all the writings of the prophets. And you were told you need to keep these strict religious laws because all of your life revolves around keeping these laws. This is your whole life. And then this man comes and he says, listen, God is establishing his kingdom. He's establishing a brand new covenant. And then he rose from the dead. And you're like, I can't deny what I saw. I saw him put to death, and now I saw him alive. I can't deny that. I'm going to start following Jesus. But you're still Jewish. You're still Jewish. So you still grew up in Judaism. You still grew up with the law of Moses. You love and respect the law of Moses. And so you're holding the law of Moses in this arm, and you start following Jesus, and you're holding on to that belief in this one. And so consequently, number three, they mixed and matched covenants. Jesus came, he said, there's a brand new covenant. God's doing something brand new with humankind. And if you were a first century Jew, it would only make sense for you to say, okay, I got the law of Moses in this arm, and I got Jesus over here. And I'm going to put the two together, and I'm going to keep following all the laws of Moses even as I start to follow Jesus. And it made sense for them to just add that to keep it along with their Jewish laws and customs. And so imagine the climate of the region at this point in time. It's the first century. Jesus has risen from the dead. People are following Jesus. Jewish people are following Jesus, but they're still following the law of Moses. And into this sort of climate, we learn about this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul is a Pharisee. He's as zealous as they come, and he's persecuting followers of the way of Jesus. He thinks that this is an abandonment from the law of Moses to follow Jesus. And so we learn about him in Acts chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So this guy goes, man, we've got to stick to the law of Moses. This Jesus stuff is getting out of hand. So he goes to the high priest. He's like, deputize me. I'm going after these guys. And he goes to Damascus. And as he's on his way to Damascus, something happens. If you want to read the full story in Acts chapter 9, basically Paul is on the road and he is blinded by a light. And a voice from the light says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And I've chosen you to be a messenger to the Gentiles. to the non-Jewish people to take my message to them. And so he's blinded by this light. And for 3 days, until God sent someone, he was blind. He couldn't see. And then God opens his eyes. And he becomes a follower of Jesus. Now imagine you're one of the disciples of Jesus, and you just heard that this guy who was arresting followers of Jesus is now one of you. It's pretty hard to believe. And they didn't believe it at first either. And so he makes his way back to the disciples, and he starts to develop friendships and relationships with these guys. And finally, a guy named Barnabas goes, no, I believe he's changed. And over the next several years, Saul becomes a follower of Jesus and follows Jesus and becomes influential in the church. He was locked into the law and prophets, and then he sees and meets Jesus, and now God's doing something new. Now, we're going to put a bookmark in Saul. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, we're going to look at what's going on with Peter. Peter is one of Jesus' best friends, his closest followers. And after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter became the main leader of the church. And so we go from Acts chapter 9, Saul experiences this conversion. Then we get to Acts chapter 10, and we find Peter. And Peter is in a city called Joppa. And he is it's a city on the coast. He's on the rooftop. He's praying, and he sees a vision of these animals, and they're all animals that are non-kosher, all these animals that are unclean and impure for a Jewish person to eat. Every one of these animals in his vision is outlined in the law of Moses. Stay away from these animals. Do not eat these animals. Don't eat food from these animals. And he sees all these animals in this vision, and the voice of God speaks to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I have never eaten any of these animals. This is impure and unclean according to the law of Moses. And God responds and says, don't call anything impure or unclean that I have made clean. And just then there's a knock on Peter's door. And some servants show up from the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion who lives about an hour north in Caesarea. And they show up and they say, we have heard of you and we'd like you to come and talk to us about Jesus. And so Peter goes, and again, you have to understand how out of the ordinary this is. Peter has never stepped foot inside of the home of a Gentile, of a non-Jewish person, because the law of Moses says, don't step foot in the home of a Gentile. Don't even cross the threshold. You will become ceremonially impure and unclean. You don't associate with them. You don't eat with them. You don't marry their women. You don't hang out with them. You are separate. And here he has this vision, and God says, don't call anything impure and unclean that I have made clean. And so he's about to go to Cornelius's house, a Roman centurion. He's never been in a Gentile's house before. And you can imagine, as he's standing outside the door, just going, you know, one foot over the threshold. I've never done this before. He steps in. And he gets in, and here's the first thing he says. You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Well, welcome, Peter. Thanks for coming. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Implication: up until yesterday, I considered you impure and unclean. That's what he's saying. And Peter then says, I'm starting to understand. And he starts to tell them about Jesus. He says, this Jesus, I saw him put to death. And then I saw him rise again. And we have put our faith in him. And we believe that he is God's son. And we believe that faith is what brings you to relationship with God. Not your works, not anything you've done, but it is by grace through faith. And all of a sudden what happens is, in Acts chapter 10, Luke is writing this, and he tells us the Holy Spirit fell on them in the exact same way, the same experience, as it falls on Jesus' followers in Acts chapter 2. And Peter sees this, and he realizes God is doing something new. Luke tells us the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed. Jewish believers, meaning I've got Judaism in one arm and I'm believing in Jesus in the other. Other translations say circumcised believers, keeping the law of Moses, keeping the circumcision laws, and also embracing Jesus. And they were amazed. They simply were mixing covenants. mixing and matching, old covenant with new covenant. We'll just mash them together, and we'll keep the law of Moses, and we'll keep following Jesus at the same time. And Peter shows up, and he says, I'm not supposed to associate with you. And he actually had scripture to back him up. But now God's doing something new. And you can see why this is so easy to do, to mix and match the old and the new. Their entire life, they had been told the old covenant is how you relate to God. In fact, this old covenant between God and man had been in place for thousands of years. And now, in a matter of about 15 years, this is about 12, Peter is at Cornelius' house about 12 years after the resurrection. They're being told God is up to something brand new. And they want to believe, and they do believe, but they're having a difficult time letting go of their Jewish heritage and their Jewish custom and their Jewish religion and the law of Moses. And finally, in Acts chapter 15, we're now about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. These old and new covenants start to collide in a colossal way. It starts to cause some major problems. In Acts 15, Saul, who is now going by his Greek name of Paul, is preaching in the city of Antioch with Barnabas. So it's now years after Saul has started following Jesus. He spent about 8 years in Tarsus on his own, and then he gets called back by Barnabas. He says, come and help me at this church in Antioch. And so they're teaching and they're sharing about Jesus, and people are coming to faith in Jesus, but they're not Jewish. They're in a non-Jewish city. And Gentiles are following Jesus. And the Jewish believers were upset that these new Gentile believers were not first following the law of Moses. In other words, they wanted the Gentile believers to become circumcised in order to follow Jesus. That was the thing that they said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to first become Jewish, and that means you got to be circumcised. So you can imagine a family pulling up to the church in Antioch in the minivan, and dad drops the family off, right? And aren't you coming? Well, I might wait in the car, you know? Because this is a really big deal. And if you were a Gentile, why would you follow the law of Moses? It wasn't written for Gentiles. That was a covenant. The Old Testament, the old covenant, the old agreement was an agreement that God had with the nation of Israel during a specific period of time. If you were a Gentile, you would never have known anything about the law of Moses. It would not have been a part of your heritage. It would not have been a part of your upbringing. And so these non-Jewish, these Gentile people are coming to faith in Jesus. And they're hearing, Jesus is God's son. It is not by anything you do. It is by putting your faith in the resurrection of Jesus that you can have a relationship with God. And they're going, sign me up. And then somebody goes, hold on now. Also, circumcision. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. Back up the train. It doesn't apply to them because it wasn't written to them. Here's they can appreciate how the old covenant led the nation of Israel up to Jesus, but it simply wasn't written if you were non-Jewish. I ordered a book on Amazon a couple weeks ago. I love to buy used books on Amazon, and they get shipped to your house, and it's awesome. I bought this book for $6. I got this book last week. I opened it up, and inside was a note. Check this out. I took a picture of it. This note was inside. Dan, you bring me such joy and pride as I day by day watch you be who he made you to be. And I know he delights in you even more. May you know him, follow him, and love him back. I love you, Dad. And then Dan sold it on Amazon. Apparently, Dan needed $6 really quick. Or Dan never even opened it. Maybe Dan didn't even know the note was in there, and he's just like, oh, thanks, Dad. I was selling that on Amazon, you know? Now, I appreciate that note. I was dying laughing. I was like, Dan, needed $6 badly, but I appreciate that note for what it is, but it wasn't written to me. It doesn't hold a lot of significant value to me because it wasn't written to me. The law of Moses, while we can appreciate what it is, it wasn't written to you. It wasn't written to me. It wasn't an agreement that God had with you and me. And it wasn't an agreement that God made with first century Gentiles who were coming to faith in God. The Old Testament or Old Covenant or Old Agreement was an agreement God had with the nation of Israel. This is what the law of Moses is for Gentile believers. The Jewish scriptures were not for them. And so Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, all come together. They gather with the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem. It's about 20 years after the resurrection. And they start to battle it out. And Peter stands up and he starts to tell them again about his experience at the house of Cornelius. Here's what he says. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." He says, guys, remember when we experienced that? It was the exact same thing for them. God made no distinction. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? In other words, guys, we grew up in this. We weren't even very good at it. We didn't even keep it very well. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. He says, guys, we're challenging what God is doing. God is doing something new, and we are trying to cling to this old agreement. Why are we doing this? And why are we putting the agreement God had with us as a nation onto a group of people who never had that agreement with God, when we weren't even very good at keeping that agreement? And then Paul and Barnabas begin to describe how Gentiles in Antioch are following Jesus, and they didn't need the old covenant as a prerequisite. They simply heard about Jesus, put their faith in him, and experienced God's grace. And after hearing all that, James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and he says this. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them for a people for himself, and this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted." He actually points back to their own writings, their own law and prophets, the writings of the prophets, and he says, look, guys, I don't know why we're surprised by this. Our own prophets predicted this would happen. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. Now, when you read that, it's kind of an odd verse. It's like, well, guys, we don't want them to keep all 613 laws. Let's just pick four of them. How about the meat one and the blood one? It feels like he's like cherry picking, right, from the law. Here's what he's doing. He says, look, these laws of Moses, these dietary restriction laws, these have been preached in every synagogue, in every city throughout the Roman Empire. And so would you consider abstaining from this as a courtesy to your Jewish brothers and sisters who are also followers of Jesus, so as not to offend their Jewish sensibilities and their Jewish dietary restrictions? And also, sexual immorality. And he unhitches that particular idea from the Old Testament and says, look, this is a good idea for how to live for today. This will help you for today. And so James is asking Gentile believers to respect these things, not to keep the law of Moses, but to keep the unity in the church. This will help us keep the peace for followers of Jesus everywhere. And so Paul unhitched faith in Jesus from the Jewish scriptures. And Peter unhitched faith in Jesus from the Jewish scriptures. And James, the brother of Jesus, unhitched faith in Jesus from the Jewish scriptures. And if we are going to understand what we have, and if we're going to follow Jesus the way that is practical and influences people in our world, then we have got to do the same. We've got to unhitch faith in Jesus from the Old Testament covenant scriptures as far as a way for how we are to live today, because we must not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And the reason that some of you have lost faith, and the reason that some of you are losing faith, and the reason that some of you are questioning, and the reason some of you are struggling or you're on the edge, is because of something that you read in the Bible and something that you read in specifically the Old Covenant. And I have great news for you today. It's not our covenant. Ours is better. It's so much better. So here's something that we have to understand about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Number one, the Old Testament was a temporary and conditional covenant with one nation. The Old Testament was a temporary and conditional covenant with one nation. This was God's covenant with the nation of Israel during a particular time in human history. And it was based on conditions. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. It was God's way of accommodating a group of people from an ancient Near East civilization. This story of the Old Testament, it is divinely inspired. I'm not questioning its inspiration. It has value to us today because it helps lead us to the point where we fully understand Jesus. But you have to understand what it is. It is a temporary and conditional covenant that God made with one nation. This is God the founder. The old covenant is the story of God the founder playing by the rules of the kingdoms of this world to establish a kingdom not of this world. To bring us to the point to introduce us to a king that is unlike any other king who would lay down his life for his subjects and introduce the world to God the Father. And if we don't understand that, then our temptation is to just read it all as a flat text, and it gets very confusing. And the New Testament then, number two, the New Testament is a permanent and unconditional covenant with all nations. Jesus comes and he says, I'm doing something brand new. The old one was temporary and conditional with one nation. The new one is permanent and unconditional with all nations. And so about 15 years later, a letter is written by an unknown author to Jewish people living throughout the Roman Empire. Many scholars believe that it was written by a woman because of the fact that we don't know who the author is. And in that time, to make sure that it wouldn't get squashed and that it would get the credit that it deserved, because women were not taken seriously in the first century, the name is omitted. So many scholars believe this is actually written by a woman. And the book of Hebrews is very, very eloquent. And it's written to first century Jewish people to help them understand, look, you can leave the old covenant behind because it's about what God is doing now. Listen to what the author writes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Again, writing to Jewish people, spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. It used to be, the author says, that prophets would speak on behalf of God, but that brought us to a certain point where now Jesus is the one who speaks on behalf of God. We have these writings, that we have the prophets, we have the law, but now we have Jesus. The author is telling us it used to be this way, and now it's something new. It used to be an old covenant, but now God speaks through Jesus. In fact, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Then you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 8. It says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Hebrews 10, the author continues, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, but not the good things themselves. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. When Jesus came into the world, he put into effect a brand new way of relating to God. And what we discover as we look through those first followers of Jesus is we discover that Paul and Peter, and James, and the author of Hebrews, the law and the prophets were simply an accommodation on God's part, and that Jesus is what God has always looked like. That's what God has always been like, is Jesus. The Old Testament, the writings of the law, the writings of the prophets, they were a shadow of the good things to come, but they are not the good things themselves. When you look at a shadow, you get kind of a rough idea of what it is. But it isn't always an accurate picture, is it? Have you ever seen a shadow on the wall in a bedroom and it looks huge and terrifying? Have you ever been outside and the sun is low behind you and it makes you look like you're 30 feet tall? You know that that's a shadow of a person, but you would never say, I think that person's 30 feet tall. The shadow helps you understand, but once you have the real thing, you don't look to the shadow to define the real thing. You look at the real thing. Once you have the real thing in front of you, the shadow is something that points you to it, but you would never use the shadow to define it. The author of Hebrews says this old covenant that God had with the nation of Israel, it served its purpose. It brought the nation of Israel forward to a specific time until the real thing could come. It was a shadow. Now that we have the real thing, we don't use the shadow to define the real thing. So why does any of this matter? That's the question. Okay, this is a lot of history, professor. Why does any of this matter? Number one. The new covenant is not in addition to, it's instead of. Jesus is not an and, he's an instead of. This is so critical because of the way that we were handed the Bible, because of our point in human history in which we live, we were given both covenants together, bound together in one volume. And because of the way that you and I were handed the Bible, and that's nobody's fault, that's just a natural progression throughout human history. We simply happen to live in an era in human history where we were handed both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together, bound together in one epic library. And so the tendency for you and I is to mix and match. And we read some stuff from here, and we read some stuff from here, and we read some stuff from here, and we read some stuff from here. And our tendency then, if we don't understand what we're reading, is to mix and match the old and the new. And then the problem with that is we then tend to shave off the rough edges of the old one so that we can fit the new one in with it. We're just going to shave off some of the stuff. There's some stuff in that old covenant that's, I don't know about that. Let's shave off those edges, make it a little more polished, and let's fit in the new covenant. And that way we can follow the Bible. And the problem with that, and here's what Paul would tell you, and here's what Peter would tell you, and here's what James, the brother of Jesus, would tell you, and here's what Jesus would tell you. Jesus isn't in addition to. He's instead of. This was a covenant God made with one nation, and now Jesus is doing something new. And because we were handed it all bound together in one volume, we ask the wrong question as it relates to how we should apply the Bible to our life. And the question that we tend to ask and the question that we've got to stop asking because it's actually detrimental to our faith is this. What does the Bible say about that? Well, what does the Bible say about that? That is the wrong question to be asking, and here's why. The old covenant says to stone her, and the new covenant says to forgive her. And that's what the Bible says. The old covenant says, pray for your enemy's death. And the new covenant just says, pray for your enemies. And that's what the Bible says. So which is it? See, let me tell you a much better question to ask. What does the new covenant say? Or better yet, what do the followers of Jesus tell us about? Or even better yet, what did Jesus say? That's the best question. What did Jesus teach? And what did Jesus say? And what did Jesus model? Are you saying that these two covenants of the Bible actually conflict? Yes. And I learned that from Paul. And I learned that from Peter. And I learned that from James. And I learned that from the author of Hebrews. And I learned that from Jesus, who said, I've come to land the plane on this old covenant and start something brand new. You've heard this said, but I'm telling you that now God is doing this. It's a new covenant and it's different and it's better and it's for everybody. Number two, the mix and match approach damages our influence. It damages our influence. It's damaging to faith. It's damaging to our influence. Have you ever heard a preacher or a televangelist who just seems to be going off and they're screaming at everybody and it's hellfire and brimstone and it feels like they're just angry at sinners and happy about hell. Angry at sinners and happy about hell. And that's just this old covenant kind of thinking that gets mixed and matched in with Jesus. It's the Old Testament prophets railing against the nation of Israel because they fell short again. But in Jesus, what we discover is that sin doesn't make God angry. Sin actually breaks God's heart because God knows that sin breaks you. And because God loves you and because God is for you, he just doesn't want to see sin hurt you. God isn't angry because of sin. It breaks his heart. The mix and match approach damages our influence with others, and it's not too difficult to see why. It's a conflicting message that leads followers of Jesus to do unloving things in the name of the Bible. So if you walked away from faith, or if you're losing faith, I've got good news for you. The old covenant is not your covenant. It's not yours. Your covenant is with Jesus, and it's practically irresistible. But our world will never understand that unless we understand that. We have to understand what it is that we're reading and how to apply it to our lives. And if we don't learn the difference, and if we continue to mix and match old covenant Jewish law thinking with the covenant of Jesus, we erode our faith and we erode our influence in the lives of others. See, the covenant with Jesus is this simple. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. That means to be lost to God, will not be lost to God, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is value in the Old Testament. It is a divinely inspired piece of writing over hundreds of years. But it leads us to the point where we put our faith in Jesus. And it is a covenant that God made with one nation during a specific period of time. And if we don't understand that, it erodes our influence and it damages our faith. So if you walked away from God, or you walked away from faith, or you walked away from church, or you're in the process of putting faith in the rearview mirror or losing your faith because of something that you questioned in the old covenant, or because of how a follower of Jesus behaved because they were being guided by something in an old covenant, I've got great news for you. Today is your invitation back. The old covenant isn't your covenant. Ours is so much better.